Well, it is a blessing to be with you, and the title of what I've got for us this evening is The Three Ingredients of Preaching. The Three Ingredients of Preaching. And I want you to just be thinking for a few minutes in this introduction as to what you think or what you may put down in your mind as the three ingredients of preaching, because this is a vital subject for us to consider. Why? Well, it's because preaching is the singularly most important activity of the church. And our brother said about at Westminster Seminary and also in the church on the front line that we have to keep reminding people that we cannot allow the devil or the winds of doctrine to attack the pulpit, because preaching does something that nothing else can do. Amen? It really points us to Christ, true preaching anyway. And of course, the right administration, the sacraments and prayer, they're all means of grace. But sermons shouldn't simply be repeating the text. Have you ever sat through those kind of sermons where someone reads a text and they just remind you what you've just already read? Preaching needs to be more than that. We need the Word of God to be proclaimed in a way that's a skillful manner that applies the truth to the hearts and minds in the way a skillful physician would administer medicine to a sin-sick soul. And so let's think, what are the three ingredients of preaching? Let me read a few texts of Scripture before I'll tell you what they are. I'm going to read, first of all, from, do you all say 1 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians? I'll try and be a cross-cultural missionary. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle writes, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's the first reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 to 5. The second one I've chosen is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which I'm sure you're familiar with. It's one of the, if the earliest book in the New Testament is either 1 Thessalonians or the book of James, or the book of Jacob as it really is. But let me read just the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians for us to be thinking, what are the three ingredients of preaching? Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brother, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, for you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the question is, what are the three ingredients of preaching? Let me just read another one for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. These are all good scriptures to refer back to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, asking ourselves the question, what are the three ingredients of preaching? Here we find 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And lastly, as we're asking ourselves the question, what are the three ingredients of preaching? Let's hear from the Master himself, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 35. What does it say? It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Now, as a preacher, you often get people coming up to you and kind of, well, I find it very encouraging. I find if someone never responds to preaching whatsoever and never says anything, that troubles me somewhat. Now, I'm not looking for flattersome comments, but I do find it encouraging as a pastor when someone says, "I really appreciated what you were preaching today," but then I will follow it up if they don't give me any details, and then I will ask them a question: what was it specifically from the Word of God that God was impressing upon you? And if they are responding rightly, they'll just start opening up. "Oh, I just found it amazing the way that Jesus has accomplished this redemption," or whatever it may be. And so it helps to point the attention to the true source of life, which is the triune God himself. But also, what I found this year, for us in Sheffield Presbyterian Church, the Lord has really been blessing our services. It's been wonderful. People getting converted, new people coming, quality people coming. And worship and the Lord's days have been like days of heaven on earth. In fact, we've gone through some real challenges in the last 3 years. And someone said in early January, they said, "This Lord's Day is the best Lord's Day we've had in 3 years." And when the devil attacks and that blessing is not in full flow, you begin to appreciate what you perhaps once had. And so we've been having some wonderful Lord's Days in Sheffield, and to God be the glory. And so I realize I need to just use this opportunity to ask people the question, what are the three ingredients of preaching? So on visits, I would just naturally catechize people. And I have to say, I think almost nobody has come up with the right answer. So, but I don't mind that. But it's important for us to know what are the three ingredients of preaching? Have you ever heard of someone called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? Well, he was converted after World War II, and he was trained to be a physician for the royal family, and yet God called him to preach. And he wrote a fantastic book based on lectures he gave at Westminster Seminary on preaching and preachers. And I got this from him, and it stayed with me for years. The three ingredients to preaching, these is what they are. Number one, the preacher. Number two, the congregation. And number three, the Holy Spirit. Because often we think it's a preacher. Oh, pastor, I so appreciated that. But actually, the three ingredients need to come together for effective preaching. The three ingredients are number one, the preacher, number two, the congregation, and number three, the Holy Spirit. Now, before we came this evening and met with Pastor Phillips and Mel and one or two others, we had an hour and a half to kill, so we went across to a restaurant. Is it called Smoke on the Water or something? I thought that was a popular song, but there we go. Anyway, they serve some good food in there, don't they? And we had some brisket on the smoker, but I had a side dish of spinach. It was absolutely delicious. So I asked the waiter for the recipe. So he went out back and spoke to him and came back with the recipe. And I don't believe I could improve the recipe that he passed on for me if I cooked it as good as what they cooked in there. It was absolutely delicious. And most of us, and especially the ladies, know what it's like when mama passes on a recipe to you. Amen? They say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Is that true? And if you're single listening tonight and you're a lady, please get yourself some cooking lessons before you get married. That causes a few rows in the first few months of our marriage, which we'll talk to you about later. But it's important to understand about preaching. If we're gonna move forwards in Second Prayers or any church, that we understand the three ingredients for preaching. It's not just the preacher. The congregation has a vital part to play in preaching. But thirdly, the Holy Spirit. And so we'll look at this just briefly for a few minutes to exhort us along this line. Let's look at the preacher first of all. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as we read out earlier on, we see all three ingredients there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, Paul says, "And I, when I came to you," he is the preacher. And he's writing the letter, but Paul's main task wasn't actually writing. Yes, he was a gifted apostle, but Paul said, first and foremost, he was a preacher. Amen? Jesus was a preacher, and Paul was a preacher, and therefore God is going to call men to preach. I remember a number of years ago when we were on the mission field, I was introduced, and they said, "Pastor Bidwell's come here tonight to share." Boy, and this is showing my age, but you remember those little King James Version little Bible computers? Remember those? They were high tech, and you could put a word in it, would discover it. I mean, this is only just a few years ago, and I put the word sharing in. You know what it came up? This word is not found in this book. You see, what we need is not sharing, we need preaching from the pulpit. And so I thought, do I say anything? Well, I decided to. I said, listen, I've not actually come here today to share. I've come here to preach. What is preaching? It's proclaiming the truth of God as it is found in the scripture. But notice, we're here face to face. You can't replace face to face preaching. God didn't send an email. His son came in the flesh. Jesus didn't come on Zoom. God could have done that, couldn't he? But he came himself, and he preached. And so preaching is a person, and the best preaching is mama's cooking fresh out the oven. Would you agree? Shrimp and grits. You like shrimp and grits, or is that more low country? Well, no, I think you all like shrimp and grits. But, you know, fresh food from from the oven or from the baker. And then same with preaching. Of course, there's all kinds of recordings, but you cannot replace live preaching. So for preaching, we've got to have a preacher. And that preacher, if it's going to be effective, he needs to be called of God. Maybe you all know all this, but, you know, a man needs to be called. And only God can call someone. You can't just say, look, we need five new seminarians. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. We'll be starting next week. No, a man needs to be called of God. Moses was called. And we need to pray, as Jesus said in Matthew, for God to thrust forth laborers into the harvest, men who he will call, who will then be trained in the ministry. Why is training important? Well, the Lord Jesus spent 3 to 3.5 years training his men. So we're not going to get very far if men have not got any training. We need men to have the tools for the job. But there's also something that's important. We need preachers who are anointed. I don't hear that word as much today as I used to. Maybe it's because when I was first converted, a lot of people use the King James Version, which I think uses the word unction. But would you agree? We need a preacher who is anointed. We don't need preachers who send us to sleep. Would you agree with that? Preaching should be lively. Jesus was not a boring preacher. And so we don't want boring preaching that sends people to sleep. I was really encouraged. I was preaching in Grace Presbyterian Church in Douglasville on Sunday morning. And I know a lot of the folks there, and they said to me, our friend CB, you need to just know he'll be fast asleep during the sermon. Well, I was praising God because his eyes were wide awake all the way through the sermon. We don't want people going to sleep, or certainly we don't want our preaching to make people to go to sleep. So we need to be praying for our preachers. They also need to be preparing, but we need to be preparing the way as well, because the second ingredient is the congregation. And I think in our generation, we probably don't understand often the vital connection between the preacher and the congregation. The congregation probably have more to do with preaching than the preacher himself, taking that he is called and anointed and prepared. Probably the most important ingredient then is the congregation. And God has been bringing for us in Sheffield new people and new families and new converts. And especially, you know, every church needs new converts. Would you agree? They just fire you up. Oh, they'll say, I've just been reading, you know, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Timothy this week, and I really enjoyed it. You're thinking, boy, I need to start reading the Bible like that again myself. And they come with open Bibles. Notice, they come with open Bibles and not simply a cell phone. Sure quiet in this Presbyterian church. Amen. We want to get Bibles out again. And they come with open Bibles, and they sit on the front row, and they're just drinking in the Word of God. So as a preacher, it just draws it out of you. Why? Because God doesn't cast his pearls before swine. And so the congregation is a vital component, a praying congregation. Have you ever heard of a preacher called Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Heard of him? Of course, we all have, haven't we? He was the pastor of the largest church in the world at the time. You know what Spurgeon, but it wasn't the largest church in the world when he first came. But when he first came to the chapel there in South London, Spurgeon, they'd been praying for a number of years. Spurgeon said, when I came to that chapel, I came to a praying people. And one of the reasons why we've seen growth in England in the last 15 years, I'm convinced of this, is people like me and others who've come to the southern part of the US. I'm not saying not the north, we've just not really gone to the north. And we've been talking about church planting, and so many people in the south are praying and praying and praying. And I'm convinced, we're talking about Berlin, we're talking about Lincoln, I'm convinced that a lot of that is being carried on the wings of prayer, because we don't have enough people really to carry the work in prayer. And so we're joining together as congregations. But it's very important that a congregation understands that you have a responsibility. What is your responsibility? Number one, you need to ask yourself tonight, Are you hungry for Jesus? Amen? Because a true Christian will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let me ask you another question. This is not a very Presbyterian question, but let me ask you, are you hot for Jesus? And I hope you can say, amen. Because Jesus hates lukewarm religion. Does your Bible say that in Revelation chapter 3? He said he'd rather have you cold than to be lukewarm. So we have a responsibility as Christians when we come into the sanctuary on the Sabbath day that we are coming as prepared people who are not just for this service, but that we're living lives because we are hot for Jesus. And that will draw out the truth from the preacher, whoever's preaching. And so we need to make sure we have a hunger for the Word of God. And if there's anybody here listening tonight, and you feel convicted, that you realize you're actually not in that place where you should be. That you, I'm asking you tonight to change your life. You know, it's one thing talking to someone about the Word of God, but if I suddenly start mentioning Georgia Bulldogs or Clemson, you suddenly perk up. Oh, wow, yeah, let me. I was talking about the Word of God, you didn't even respond. That could be a potential sign of lukewarmness. Or the ladies, if I'm talking to you about the Word of God and you're like Mary, you just love to sit at the feet of Jesus and your eyes light up. And you say, let me tell you, Pastor, what I've just been reading this week. Or if I mention shrimp and grits, and then you really light up. You know, we need to ask ourselves, are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Because sometimes a lack of activity on the Lord's day may not be the preacher. It can be the congregation's lack of preparedness, of being hungry for the Lord. And also one other thing the congregation needs to be is teachable. I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to work for a company called Coca-Cola. They have headquarters in Atlanta, don't they? And you know, Coca-Cola was God when I worked for them, and Pepsi was the devil. And you were not allowed to drink Pepsi, and we just were all out warfare against Pepsi. We wanted Pepsi to be destroyed off the planet. When I finally left and got myself a proper job, I was a graduate trainee. The first thing I did, I went to the pub and bought myself a Pepsi. Why? Because I was now free to do that. But my point is this, is that when I first got converted, I really was converted. Now, my story is a bit different, that I was converted and knew I was called to preach at the same time. And I actually got involved in preaching on the streets within a few weeks. That's another story. The point is this, the pastor, the wise pastor said this to me. He said, Kevin, I want you to remain teachable through your life. And I didn't really understand what he meant. I do now because zeal without knowledge is not good. And so we need to ask ourselves today, and this is not just young people like Brendan. It's our older folks with silver hair as well. Are you a teachable person or do you know it all? We need to make sure we're teachable through our whole lives and that we're coming with an open Bible each Sabbath. With an attitude like I saw from an African student once, with the attitude, Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. So, thirdly, the third ingredient is the Holy Spirit, the invisible third person of the Trinity. If there's ever going to be fruitfulness in the United Kingdom or the United States, it's not by might, not by a power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And we need a reminder of this vital ingredient of the invisible person of the Holy Spirit who will take what's preached to the congregation and apply that to the heart and conscience of the individual. The preacher may never see the effect, the elders may not, but if the Holy Spirit takes that word, that person will begin to become transformed by the renewing of their minds. Someone came up to me in the church in Sheffield recently, and they were walking down the path, and they just said to me, I've really been convicted recently. They say, I don't gamble much, they said, But every now and again, I like to put a few pounds on here and a few pounds on there. I never knew that. But it was just so encouraging that the Holy Spirit had convicted them just to stop that little habit of gambling, so that we are being transformed by the renewing of the mind, and how we need to recognize and acknowledge the vital person of the Holy Spirit. As we close tonight, do we recognize what Paul describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Corinth as this? He says, "And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but, he says." So he could have had the best prepared sermon. He was an apostle called by Christ on the Damascus Road. But, he says, and there'll always be a but, he says, but his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We need the Holy Spirit to powerfully apply that word so that we're forever changed individually and as a congregation to give us a sense of God. Don't you like it when someone preaches? And it may not even be the most best homiletical sermon, but what they give you is a sense of God. Don't we like that? A sense that God has been in our midst. Well, one other verse and then we'll close. It's from 1 Thessalonians. And it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." So there's a possibility that we in the church, we could even quench the Holy Spirit. And may we pray that God would grant the Holy Spirit in ever-increasing measures in Sheffield Presbyterian Church and our little brother SPC in Greenville. Because we're SPC in Sheffield. Rick says, but we were here before you. So we have two SPCs represented tonight. SPC Sheffield, SPC Greenville. And I'm going to pray that God's going to give us both ever-increasing effusions of the Holy Spirit upon our services on the Lord's Day. Shall we bow before the living God? Let's be still before the Lord just for a minute, and let's examine our hearts in the light of what we've heard and silently respond to Him for a moment before I pray. Holy and Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for this evening, what we've learned about the three ingredients of preaching, of the preacher, of the congregation, and the Holy Spirit. And we pray for SPC Greenville and SPC in Sheffield, for ever-increasing effusions of the Holy Spirit of God, that we may experience things that we've not seen before, that a spiritual awakening would ripple out across Greenville and South Carolina and across Sheffield and South Yorkshire, that you would grant a fresh awakening, that you will be glorified in our midst. Lord, we don't really know how to pray, but we're begging you, Lord, for ever increasing effusions of the Holy Spirit in and through our two churches. And it's for the glory of Jesus Christ we ask. Amen.